I don't know about you, but there have been several people in my life that has influenced me as I've walked this journey, this road. I can attribute my ABCs to Big Bird. I remember watching as a young kid, and anything that Big Bird did, I wanted to do. I mean, he said A, I said A. He said BC, I said BC. And if you ever watch Sesame Street, I don't know how many times or how many ways they could present the number 7. But when you left, as long for me as Big Bird said number 7, I was good to go. But I left Big Bird, and I began to get influenced by other influences and people, and I got into surfing. And there was a surfer back when, as I date myself, his name was Tom Curran, and I used to watch him, and I used to watch the way he surfed and how he moved and how he talked and what he said and all the various moves that he did, and as he would just glide down the wave and just surfed it. And I just wanted to follow everything he did. I would watch videos of him for hours. But then I kind of, well, I grew a little bit more, and there was a swimmer, and I got into swimming, and I swam my way through high school and college. And there was a guy who was part of my competition. His name was Matt Biondi, and I used to watch him swim, and I used to watch him underwater as the cameras would show his stroke. And these guys, they began to influence my life, and it's amazing how much we will follow people of influence. In fact, if you watch any commercial, they use stars for a reason, because they think that you think, and I guess it works because they make millions of dollars, that if you see this star wearing this product, that you will think that you will look like them and you will buy it. It's what they do. It's the nature of the business to say, well, we want you to follow a leader. Follow what they do. Follow what they say. Follow how they act. Follow what they dress. Follow how they behave. Well, as I grew up, I began to find different leaders. Leaders that I wanted to follow. People that made impact. And when they said things, it meant something to me, and I wanted to change. I don't know about you, but Winston Churchill, listen, he led Great Britain through World War II. One of his quotes, he says, "Success is not final. Failure is not fatal. It's the courage to continue that counts." When you read things like success is going from failure to failure without loss of enthusiasm from a man who led Great Britain through World War II, he led a nation to victory. He quoted and he said, "I will never surrender, no matter what it takes." There's another man. Now, as I become a pastor, he's called the Prince of Preachers. His name is Charles Spurgeon. Maybe you've heard him. He says this: "Anxiety does not empty tomorrow of its sorrows, but only empties today of its strength. It's not how much we have," he says, "but how much we enjoy that makes our happiness." See, I want to be like this man. I want to preach like him. I want to follow his leadership, but not just him. C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis, a world follows. I mean, we've all watched the Chronicles of Narnia. We've seen the details of this novel history. Listen to what he says. "You are never too old to set another goal or to dream a new dream. Integrity is doing the right thing even when no one is watching." He says, "Aim at heaven and you will get earth thrown in. Aim at the earth and you get neither." You see, these men, these were people that I could follow. People that, well, they would begin to influence and shape my life. And I believe Joshua, he's the same person. He's a leader that I can follow. He's a leader that I can listen to. I see the success of defeating these 7 armies in the book of Joshua, and I know that something and that he is someone that I can follow. Joshua, let me set the scene for you before we start. It's Joshua chapter 4, verse 14. But before we begin, listen to what this man, Joshua, this incredible leader, you see, for 40 years, he served Moses in the wilderness. 40 years. Let's set the scene about this, what's going on. We have come to the place of the river in Joshua chapter 4, where they see that this river, they can see the promised land. They've been in the wilderness for 40 years, and now it's right before them, but they've got this river that they've got to cross, this impassable, overflowing river. And then in one day, God crosses 2.5 million people over a 20-mile stretch of water straight into the promised land. This is all under Joshua's leadership. In Joshua chapter 4, verse 14, on that day, the day that they crossed, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel. They feared him as they had feared Moses all the days of his life. You see, this was a fulfillment to Joshua. God had told him in Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, that he was going to exalt him in one day. And this word is the same word to us. You see, the promise of Scripture is that if we humble ourselves, he will lift us up in due season. He'll lift us up if we humble ourselves. And Joshua, he's the epitome of humility. For over 40 years, he served Moses. He served him in battle. He served him at the tent of meeting. He served him by doing whatever Moses said. Joshua, for us, is the picture of humility. And even though Joshua was afraid, in Joshua chapter 1, he didn't let fear stop him from moving forward. No, Joshua, he pressed on in faith. Joshua in chapter 2, this incredible leader, listen, he sends 2 spies, not 12. He sends them in secret. He learned from Moses' mistake, and he heard from the spies, and then he was able to charge into the promised land. Joshua in chapter 3, listen, he woke up early in the morning. He was diligent. He wanted to follow hard after God. This Joshua was also decisive to tell the people exactly what God wanted them to do. This Joshua, the Joshua that was exalted, the Joshua that was lifted up, he would go into that river. He would take 12 huge stones and he would pile them one on top of another as 12 men would gather their stones and take them 8 miles journey to Gilgal. Joshua would set the example as an 85-year-old man to worship God in the midst of that river. This is Joshua. He led by example. He had practiced this faith. He had become a leader, not on that day. No, Joshua was becoming a leader. My son and I were at my daughter's soccer game just this past weekend. It was a Thanksgiving showcase tournament. And so we took a Frisbee out. And as we were throwing the Frisbee, we're in the middle of this crowd and he takes the Frisbee and he throws it and almost knocks one guy in the head. And then he takes the Frisbee again and he throws it to me and it kind of goes off to the left instead of coming to me. And he looks at me and goes, "Dad, I'm done." And I go, "Son, you've thrown it twice." He goes, "But I can't throw." I go, "You can't throw because you haven't practiced." And I said to him, "Now here's what we do. I want you to take the Frisbee. I want you to put it in your wrist. And I just want you to flick your wrist. And wherever you point your finger," I'm giving you a Frisbee lesson right now, "wherever you point your finger is exactly where that Frisbee is going to go. Try it. I'm telling you, it works." And so about a half hour into it, all of a sudden, time is just flicking his wrist. He's just throwing that Frisbee. It's coming right to me. And he goes, "Dad, look, I can throw." And I said, "Son, it's because you chose to practice." Even Mozart. Man did a study on all the famous composers of the world. And even Mozart, this prodigy composer, took 10 years to put together an incredible piece of music. I have a good friend of mine. He's in the NFL. His name is Trent Gamble, and he played for the Miami Dolphins. And I know not necessarily the greatest team, but it is my team. And he played for the Miami Dolphins, and he started playing when he was 5 years old. In fact, in high school, he used to run. Listen carefully. He used to run. If they lost by 10 points, he would run 10 miles on Saturday morning to kind of punish himself to say, "Look, I want to be the best football player that I can be because I want to make it all the way." In fact, they say that if you are going to become an expert at something, you need about 10,000 hours of practice. 10,000 hours of practice. Charles Spurgeon, he didn't become a preacher just because, and C.S. Lewis wasn't a novel writer just because. No, he had practiced, and he had practiced, and he had practiced, and the day that Joshua was exalted was not the first day that he was becoming a leader. God was making his man. God was building Joshua's character. God was giving him his 10,000 hours of practice so that when his moment came, Joshua would be able to perform. What about you? You see, in Joshua chapter 4, verse 15, the Bible says, "Then the Lord spoke to Joshua, saying, 'Command the priests who bear the ark of the testimony to come up from the Jordan.' Joshua therefore commanded the priest, saying, 'Come up from the Jordan.' And it came to pass when the priest who had bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord their God, and the soles of the priest's feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before." You see, Joshua, right at the moment that he needed to perform, he looks at the priest and he says, "I want you to go into the river." And he leads them because they would have to lead by example and walk into that river. And we talked last week that some would dip their foot and some would charge right in, but God would use their faith as an example as they went into that water and the waters began to dry up. And Joshua, he would lead them. And then now Joshua, this leader who's exalted as 2.5 million people have crossed this river, Joshua tells the priest, "I need you to come out now. God has spoken. I want you to follow my example." And this moment, this day, with all of the practice that Joshua had become, he would now lead the children of Israel. You see, I think sometimes we think that Christianity, we can just hop in a raft and we can just allow the stream to flow us downriver. But I need to express something to you. Our faith is not like that. Paul said he put everything he had into it. He worked out his salvation with fear and trembling. He strived with everything that's within him. He put something into his faith because it meant something to him, like it meant preaching for Charles Spurgeon or writing novels for C.S. Lewis. You see, or winning that war for Winston Churchill, they chose to put something into it because it meant something to them. See, my daughter, she's a soccer player, I told you. And she practices and practices because on the field, when that game comes, she wants to kick the ball. She wants to make a goal. As Christians, we've got to follow this precept, and we have to understand that Joshua wasn't simply just exalted that day. God was building his man, but there's one thing that this leader thought was vital for everyone to know. And we talk about following good leaders, and we see that Joshua was an incredible one. Well, I think we, the church, we, the people, maybe we need to listen to what Joshua has to say. Maybe we need to grasp an understanding of what Joshua was talking about so that we too as well can follow this incredible leader. Look with me, if you would, Joshua chapter 4, verse 20. "And these 12 stones, which they took out of the Jordan, Joshua set up in Gilgal. Then he spoke to the children of Israel, saying, 'When your children ask their fathers in time to come, saying, "What are these stones?" Then you shall let your children know, saying, "Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. For the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over, as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea, which he dried up before us until we had crossed over. That all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord, that it is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever." Did you see that? He said, "When your children ask their fathers." I asked you to turn earlier to Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. I want you to see a responsibility of fathers. It's Ephesians chapter 6, verse 4. "And you, fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." See, I grew up in the Bahamas, and the statistic in that nation is that one out of two homes do not have a father living in that nation. Now, I don't know if you know, but here in the United States, 43% of the homes in the United States of America do not have fathers living in the home. Fathers have been given a responsibility to teach the word of God. Fathers have been given a responsibility to raise their children in the fear and admonition of the Lord. And I wonder if the moral decline of our nation is quite possibly related Well, listen to these statistics. 43% of the U.S. children live without their father. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. 80% of rapists motivated with displaced anger come from fatherless homes. 71% of pregnant teenagers lack a father. 63% of youth suicides are from fatherless homes. 85% of children who exhibit behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. 90% of adolescents who repeat arceny live with only their mother. If I was to go on with this list of 40 items, I believe I've already began to paint a picture that without a dad in the home, well, the Bible exhorts the father. And Joshua knew exactly how important it was. And as an incredible leader, he says, look, when your children ask their fathers, Joshua knew the importance of passing on the legacy of faith. And Joshua would be so successful of this that even Habakkuk chapter 3, Habakkuk, who heard the story of the crossing of the Jordan River, he would use it in his narrative to explain the mighty things that God wants to do and that God will do in the nation of Israel. Habakkuk's father was faithful. He raised a prophet. He told the story that Joshua said to communicate. And there are four things that this leader, Joshua, wants to tell the people, not just the Israelites, but God has it recorded in the Bible for us to remember, for us to know. These four things, if you're taking note as we follow this incredible leader, number one, God is faithful to his word. He says, then you shall let your children know, saying, Israel crossed over this Jordan on dry land. You see, it was back in Joshua chapter 1, verse 11, that he told Joshua, you're going to cross over this Jordan in 3 days. Prepare the people, prepare yourself, you're going to cross over, and God did it. In Joshua chapter 3, verse 7, God says, look, Joshua, I'm going to exalt you in one day. And in Joshua chapter 4, verse 14, God did it. And Joshua, he became a little smart. He began to see that God is faithful to his word, that God is going to do exactly what God said to do. So when God spoke to Joshua in Joshua chapter 4, verse 15, and said, tell the priest to come out, Joshua did exactly what God told him to do because he knew that God is faithful to his word. God is faithful to his word. You see, our priests are our example. You see, these priests, they stood inside that river, we learned last week, for hours. And they held this heavy golden box as 2.5 million people crossed over the Jordan. And when God directed them to come out of the Jordan, they headed out of the Jordan. But that's the hard part of faith, isn't it? The hard part of faith and trusting that God's word is true is that sometimes God has to build our faith in order for us to have faith. See, these priests, they had to go down into the water. They had to stand there. They had to wait for hours, but God was doing something in them. We had a Marine at our house for Thanksgiving. We met him at an outreach down in Oceanside, and we invited him to come and spend the day with us. He actually ended up spending a couple days with us. We took him up on the mountain. It was the first time he ever saw snow. It was hilarious. Just loved having this young guy with us. And I am a director of a school of discipleship. It's called Patmos. And it's kind of like a boot camp for Christians in a sense. And I've got a shameless plug on my t-shirt. I just realized I've got a Patmos t-shirt on. But, you know, and I was asking him questions. I go, what makes you a Marine? I want to know, like, what do they do to you that makes you the person that you've become after boot camp? Because I kind of run a similar school of discipleship, and I'm trying to raise up, go anywhere, do anything kind of Christians. And so I want to know, tell me what you do. Tell me what they did. And this is what he said to me. He goes, Chet, the one thing that they did that changed my life is that we would stand to attention for hours. We couldn't touch our face. We couldn't itch. And I go, what happens if you itch? Oh, you don't want to know. I go, no, I do want to know. Tell me. He goes, oh, we would have to do this and we would have to do this. And I go, oh, I can't do that. I'm not the Marines. He goes, well, you could do this. Ooh, that's a good idea. I like that. And he began to tell me about the punishments and the things that they did to him if they even scratched their face. I go, well, what about if you had an itch? I go, could you like move your face? And he goes, you couldn't even move your face. He goes, if the drill sergeant saw you move your face, you're done, you're finished. And they would do this and they would do this. And he stood there and he learned about diligence simply by standing there. And in the same way, God was teaching his priests diligence. He was teaching them character. And as they held that ark for the sake of other people, God was building their faith and showing them that he would be faithful. You see, I think the problem is sometimes when we're standing there and God is trying to teach us diligence, we get frustrated in the process. But let me assure you that God is working on your behalf. He's a faithful God. He wants to do you well. And that's our second point. Listen carefully. God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Take a look what else Joshua wants us to know. He says, look, I want you to tell your children these things that you crossed over just like God said. And in verse 23, for the Lord your God dried up the waters of the Jordan before you until you had crossed over as the Lord your God did to the Red Sea. You see, it's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. What he did 40 years ago at the Red Sea, he's doing now and he's doing today. Don't get these stories confused for fables. I'm not talking about Peter Pan here. I'm not talking about Wendy taking off or Jack and the Beanstalk and you throw some seeds and you'll be like, wait a second, Chet, what are you talking about? Why are you bringing these fables into the Bible? Because I think sometimes we read these stories as if they're just fables. Like, oh yes, God, well, he crossed the Red Sea. He parted the Red Sea. Oh yeah, that's right. God, he parted the Jordan River. He had it hold still so the people can pass. But oh, that's a great story. Can I remind you, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Moses and Elijah, Joseph and Ruth, these are all incredible people that did incredible things because of an incredible God who used them powerfully. And can I tell you something? That the same way that the Red Sea parted, and the same way that the Jordan River stopped is the same powerful God that wants to work in you today. He's the same God yesterday, he's the same God today, and he's the same God forever. You are a living story. In fact, I would go so far to say, you're a living parable. Understand the point. Jesus, in Matthew chapter 13, he says, the kingdom of heaven is like. And he began to give stories, and he told stories about the kingdom, truths to help people understand what heaven was like. Jesus was the only one that had been in heaven. He knows what to say. He knows how to communicate it, and he knew how to communicate it in a language that people would understand. And then in Luke 17, he looks and he says, the kingdom of God is within you. You see, now God wants to produce his story through you. You're a living parable. And the same God that parted the Red Sea, the same God that dried up the waters of the Jordan, is the same God that wants to work incredibly with you. In fact, Jesus in John chapter 14, verse 12, he says this, you will be able to do even greater works than these. Listen, I'll read it for you. It's John chapter 14. John chapter 14, verse 12. Jesus is speaking, red letters in my book, and most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he'll do, because I go to my Father. Greater? This is the word in Greek that means mega, mega. Now, I don't know if you know a megaton, but it's 1,000,000 pounds of TNT. In fact, it was October 31st, 1961, that Russia dropped a 50 megaton bomb in the Arctic wasteland. Now, I don't know if you've ever seen this thing, but it's an incredible video to watch. The plume of that bomb that dropped 2 miles above the earth, it went up 40 miles into our atmosphere. It was incredible to see that the skies were rolled back as a scroll, as this mushroom cloud just eradicates anything within it. In fact, the rocks that were underneath this particular bomb, when it dropped, this megaton bomb, over 50 megatons, they were just nothing but ash, rocks, hills, and mountains. They were completely devastated because of this great bomb, this mega bomb that had been dropped. And Jesus says, you'll be able to do mega things, mega things. Now, I don't know if you believe that, but if he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, he goes, you're going to be able to do mega works, mega works. Now, let me describe this word works. It means the business. And what was the business of Jesus Christ? Seeking and saving the lost. That's the business. It's the business of Jesus. It's the business of the church to seek and save the lost and to make disciples. That's exactly the great works. And Jesus says, you'll be able even to do greater works than these. My wife, Andrea, she's the perfect example of this. See, Jesus wasn't a mother. He was a son. He didn't raise small children, but my wife did. It's a greater work. See, Jesus knew that. And she raised 9 kids who all love Jesus. Blows my mind. What an incredible work. Jesus wasn't a mom. And he looked at Andre and says, you're going to be able to do greater works than these. You're going to be a mother, and you're going to get to raise children that love God. My son Saturday, my oldest, he was a child soldier in the war in Liberia, West Africa. We adopted him when he was 10 years old, and today he's in Rome sharing his story about how God redeemed him and saved his life. Jesus was never in Rome. He looks at Saturday and he says to Saturday, look, you're going to do greater works than these. You're going to be able to go to Rome. I never went to Rome, and you are going to have the opportunity to do these incredible things. Because I am the same yesterday, today, and forever. And God wants to do mega work through you. Joshua goes on to say, this incredible leader, look what he says, going back with me to Joshua, this third principle that he wants to get across to the children of Israel, he says, which he dried up, verse 23, before us until we had crossed over. He dried it up. Number 3, if you're taking note, God is always working on our behalf. In fact, eye has not seen, ear has not heard the things that God has planned for those who loves him. I don't know about you, but have you ever felt like God is against you? Have you ever felt that you're like, Lord, where are you? What are you doing? Like the Syrophoenician woman, when she comes to Jesus with all this faith, please help my daughter. And the Lord kind of ignores her. And I don't know if you've ever felt ignored by the Lord. Well, here she's in the middle of the situation and she continues to persevere in faith. But listen, I don't know how you have felt, but sometimes I have felt like God's against me. Well, maybe he is. What are you talking about, Chet? How can God be against me? Let me remind you what the scripture says in 1 Peter, God is against, God opposes the proud. It's a character that we don't like about God, but he comes against the pride because he's trying to, well, protect you from the fall. But listen, if you've evaluated your heart, you recognize, wait a second, why do I feel this way? I don't know why. I'm in the middle of this situation. I don't have, I've confessed some pride, but yet I still feel that God is against me. Well, maybe you are just like the Israelites. Because can I remind you, they never saw the river dry up. They didn't know how it happened. They saw it dry up, but they never knew how it happened. It was 20 miles away. They didn't see the mighty hand of God. They only saw the impact of the mighty hand of God. And now they had to go down into the muck of this river to walk across to the other side. If you remember from last week, they walked across They were anxious. They were afraid. But they still chose to march forward by faith. This group of Israelites, they decided, we are going to walk into this muck and we are going to reach on the other side. And sometimes we have to look back and see how faithful God has been to us in order to look forward. Because when they turned around, even though they had to walk through the muck of that river, they saw the wilderness. They saw the place of wandering. And when they turned their back on that, they saw the promised land. God is working on your behalf. Trust him despite the way you feel. I told you about my daughter. She was playing this weekend, and well, in the first game, they lost, and I began to see something happen to the whole team. And on Saturday night, when they had to play again on Sunday, I said, I don't know why we drive all the way down here. She goes, Dad, to watch my games. And I said, but when I come to the game, you've driven all the way down here, you've put all this effort into practice, and then you get down in some points and your whole team gets a little bit low. You get a little depressed. You don't know what to do. You've got to choose, Elia, to stand up and be a leader. You can't operate on the way that you feel. You've got to get on that field, and whether you're winning or whether you're losing, you've got to give it your best. Don't ever give up. My wife called me on Sunday. I was here at church, and she says, Chet, the speech worked. They're down, but she's still going. We can't operate on our feelings. We've got to trust that no matter what we're walking through, even the muck of a river, that God is taking us to our promised land. He's always working on our behalf, and we can trust that all things work together for good to those who love God and are called according to his purpose. But the final thing, I want you to see what else this great leader wants us to know. He tells us first and foremost, God is faithful. He then tells us that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He then says, God is always working on your behalf. But now this incredible leader, he says to us, take a look at verse 24, that all the peoples of the earth may know the hand of the Lord that is mighty, that you may fear the Lord your God forever. Number four, if you're taking note, God is all powerful. He's all powerful. When God says that he's going to do something, he can actually do it. When God gives you the impossible, you can know that he's the God of the impossible because he's got all power. It's the mighty hand of God. Now, I've heard some people say, well, they didn't actually cross over on dry land. There was a ford, there was a natural bridge, and they crossed over on this natural bridge. No, it had nothing to do with anything but the power of God. You remember that when the priests come out of the water, as soon as they came out, the waters began to overflow. And I wonder, as Joshua watched, and he saw that altar that he had made in the middle of that water, and then he sees the water coming from 20 miles away, I wonder if he heard the sound. I wonder what he was thinking. Habakkuk says that the mighty horses of God, they held back that river. But now these horses had been removed, these heavenly creatures that God had hold back the water. And now all of a sudden this water comes, it overflows this incredible altar of worship. I wonder what was Joshua thinking as he watched that rushing water? I'm sure his heart was amazed. In fact, take a look. That all the peoples of the earth may know that the hand of the Lord, it's mighty. That you may fear the Lord your God. That you may honor God. We do this in our society. Can I remind you of LeBron James? Now, I'm personally a little bit upset with him. He left Miami and he went back to where? I don't even care where he went. You see, anytime LeBron James does something spectacular and special, they play it over and over and over again. He does a layup. He does a slam dunk. He does an alley-oop. Whatever he does, he just dribbles the ball down nice. And they go, would you like to see it again? Would you like to see it again? Would you like to see it from this angle? Would you like to see it from this angle? And we watch with all of these expensive cameras as they are showing us what LeBron James' mighty hand did. And they honor him by continuing to show us over and over and over and over again. They take pictures of it. They put it in Sports Illustrated to show us and to give him honor for the mighty hand of LeBron James. And can we not just for a moment begin to replay all that God has done for us? Can we not just for a moment take another angle, another camera shot, and see that God saved us from that accident? Can we not just for a moment take another angle shot and move from our misery to the place of joy because we see that what we were disappointed in was actually God's blessing? I remember, listen, I wanted to marry a girl by the name of Laura. I won't tell you her last name just in case she catches on Facebook, but listen, I was gonna marry this girl. And I wanted Laura so bad until she called me and said, listen, Jet, we're done. We're what? We're done. You see, you want to be a missionary, and I don't want to be a missionary, and you're going to go ahead and go do your deal. I'm done. What do you mean you're done? I took you to my family. I bought a ring. Like, I'm about to marry you. We can't be done. I was devastated. 4 months, I was walking around, and I was moping until I met Andrea, the cutest, hottest, blonde Christian babe you have ever seen. Let me tell you something. When I would go out surfing and she would be sitting on the beach, it's one of those moments where you're paddling out and you're just looking back going, she belongs to me. Now, I haven't seen Laura in years, but praise God, because I was so disappointed that I didn't get this one, but God had my blessing ahead. And maybe if I just take another view from a different lens, I might see the mighty hand of God moving on my behalf. What I want to do, just for a moment, I want to catapult you a few hundred years. I want to take you same spot in geography, but several hundred years later, it's John the Baptist. And there he is. He's at the Jordan River. And in John chapter 1, the Bible says in verse 28, he's in Bethabara. And there in Bethabara, this place that is known as the House of Passage, the spot where the children of Israel had crossed, that's what it got its name from. He was there baptizing in the Jordan River. And in Joshua chapter 4, verse 19, we see something very important that I don't want us to overlook. The people came up from the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month. Keep that number in mind, if you would, just for a moment. It's a very important number. Now, as we go back to John the Baptist, there he is baptizing at the Jordan. The Pharisees, they come on the scene. And they look at John the Baptist and they wonder what he's doing. And I long to start a sermon the way that he spoke to the Pharisees. You brood of vipers. He says to them in this very spot in Matthew chapter 3, God is able to raise up children to Abraham from these stones. As he points to the very stones set up by Joshua. And they're forced to remember the power of God. They're forced to remember not the fable, but the story, the real life, factual story that God had the children of Israel pass through 2.5 million people in one day onto the promised land. But it was very important what would happen the very next day. You see, Jesus, he would come to that very spot. Now remember, the children of Israel, they crossed on the 10th day of the first month. Well, if you know anything about Jewish history, the 10th day of the first month is very important because that's the day that you pick the Passover lamb to be sacrificed. That's the day that you are in the preparation mode for the Passover. That is the day that you are beginning the process of preparing your home, getting that lamb ready, because the Passover of Israel is coming. It was that great, incredible memorial time where they remembered that the angel of death passed over their house as long as they put blood on the doorpost like God had directed. And the very next day, several hundred years later, John pointing at that rock, the next day he would point at Jesus and he would say, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the power of God." And Jesus would go down in that water and be baptized. And he would come up from that water. And all of a sudden, the rushing water, the living water of the Holy Spirit, just like Joshua watched the water cross over his altar, this living sacrifice, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the living water of God, would flow onto Jesus, and he would be filled with power to do the work of the ministry. Church, he died. He died on a cross. And he says, "It's better that I go away, because when I go away, the Spirit of God will come to you. And now you can do greater things than these, mega things." Now I wonder, what's your story going to be? Do you want to have a story like this incredible leader that you can report? Look at all the mighty things that God has done. What kind of story do you want? Do you just want to let your life be a dash? Or do you want let your life be an experience with the almighty hand of God? The first step is to receive Jesus. Would you pray with me? Father, so thankful for your word, this incredible leader who's given us incredible things to remember, real stories, facts of history, that you are an incredible God. And so now we come before you, incredible, wonderful God, and we ask that you would begin your story with people's hearts and lives right now. Jesus, would you move in this place? It's in your name we pray. Amen.